Welcome to Training for Manhood, an ongoing exploration and adventure intended to be fast, fun, and formative for guys who desire to be the best men they can. Young or old, there are always areas for improvement, growth, and maturity. We hope you'll pay attention and put into practice the useful advice you hear on this podcast. But remember, the goal isn't just to listen, but to do what you learn. Welcome to Training for Manhood.
All right, guys, welcome back to Training for Manhood. Dan Panetti with a good friend, Ethan Severin. Ethan, welcome.
Thank you.
Yes, what a pleasure.
Yes.
You know what? Okay, here's the deal. There's some things I'm really, really, really bad at.
Okay.
And you know what? No, we don't need to go through the list.
Right? I couldn't imagine.
No, I mean, it'd be long and extensive. I'm usually bad at actually doing like introductions. Does that make sense? Like,
sure.
I usually just dive into what I want to talk about.
Yeah, yeah. As if, small talk.
Right, totally.
Yeah.
Right? As if everybody listening is like, oh, yeah, it's Ethan.
Right. Right. Yeah, so, wait, you don't know who I am?
Yeah. Like,
this isn't even my first time on the show.
But I know who you are.
Okay.
Right? Yeah. So, it's like, but sometimes I don't remember, mm-hmm. right? And sometimes listeners, you know, it's like, hey, tell me who Ethan is. So, give me a little Ethan snippet.
Well, hello. My name is Ethan. I always go straight to age, but I feel like I'm aging out of the age
You
go straight to age.
Yeah, yeah. You're
I'm turning 30 next week.
Wow. You're maturing into that age where age just is a number.
Exactly.
You know.
My wife's throwing me a very fun birthday party I'm excited about. But frankly, this is probably going to be one of the last ones.
Wait, last birthdays? Or
last birthday parties.
Okay.
It's just from now on, let's just go out to dinner.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Kids will be on the horizon. It's like, What I should do is plan it out to where the kids are born around my birthday. Oh. And then I don't even have to worry about it anymore.
Okay. It's crazy thing, right? You remember George Foreman?
I know who George Foreman is.
The boxer.
Yes. Right?
Grew up without a dad, so he named all of his kids George Foreman so that they would know who his father was. Can I just say, like, if you could plan some of the fun things of parenting, like, hey, you know what I could do is I could have all the kids born around my birthday so that, right, in a sense, like, when we celebrate birthdays, right?
We
celebrate just every – hey, everybody's going to be born in April. Woo-hoo! So, no, it's fun. Okay, so
yes.
we're about to be 30.
Yes.
I love that.
There's just so much that goes into that. Jesus started his whole public ministry at 30.
Yeah. What was he doing before that?
I think he was working.
Yeah.
I think he was just doing the grind, you know? He was a carpenter.
Isn't that kind of cool, though?
It is super cool.
I know.
Yeah.
We don't get a whole lot of appreciation to that. The 3 years of his ministry, I mean, when the disciples are writing, right, and they're like, hey, he did more in those 3 years than we have enough books to write about.
But he didn't just show up.
But it's kind of cool, right?
Yeah.
Just, you know, living faithful, sinless, right? I'm trying to go 30 minutes. You know what I mean? Guy goes 30 years.
I think about that a lot.
30 seconds. Can I do it? 30
wow.
minutes. You know? It's, yes. Faithful walk with the Lord grew. Says Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with man. Right? Great criteria in kind of looking at that, right? You know, you're growing in age, right? Mm. But does the wisdom and the stature and the favor with God and with man correspond to the age?
Mm. So. There's a quote by, I can't remember the guy's name, but he was talking to Mother Teresa.
Okay.
And he asked her, How do you live such a blessed and enriched life? And she said very simply, I spend daily time with Jesus and I don't do the things I know are wrong.
There you go.
And that haunts me because I constantly do the things I know are wrong.
Yeah. Put that on a t-shirt and sell it.
That's not going to sell.
Spend daily time with Jesus. Don't do the things that are that
the
you know
The first
are wrong.
Part yeah. is somewhat easy. The second part, don't do the things you know.
Okay, the first part is actually not easy.
The
world comes in.
That's fair.
Crowds out all the time.
And even with the time that we do spend, are we actually spending it with Jesus or are we just spending it with our own anxiety?
Yeah, there's sometimes.
Are we just filling it up with?
Have you ever read the Bible actually looking for something as opposed to reading the Bible trying to get closer to God?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. There's sometimes when I go to the Bible and I feel like it's a textbook.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to,
you have to find the
just
answers.
A love letter.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, I can go here and I can hear the heartbeat of God, right? Or I can go here looking for an answer to a question I have.
I've started to have multiple, I'm in multiple spots of scripture now.
Okay.
One of them, I'm really, practically, I just want to like ingest Jesus's word. Mm. And so I'm specifically in the gospels.
Yeah.
But on the other side, I'm just going through the letters of the New Testament and kind of just letting that bless me. And Paul, and I mean, those guys, they cover a lot of different ground. And so maybe I'll read a chapter here, half a chapter here, two chapters there. But every single time God gives me something applicable for today, mm. it's like, oof, I needed that today.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, like, it's just that daily pursuit of a relationship. Going back to that Mother Teresa quote, like, just draw closer to the God that is trying to draw closer to you.
Love it.
Anyway, I'm Ethan. I sing. I lead worship. I do a lot of different things within those two umbrellas.
Yeah.
That's kind of the entirety of my life.
Yeah.
But.
Which is how we became friends.
Yes.
Because. Right. You and I, you were looking for a mentor for you from a voice standpoint.
Yes.
And you said, who out there has the richest, deepest baritone voice that I can learn from? And since none of them were available, you chose me. No, I'm just kidding. We do not do anything voice together. We don't do anything music together because, as you know, music is not my jam. Right? I'm not that big into music. Now, if you play me some Les Mis, I'll start crying. But other than that.
Les Mis is a great one.
I know. It's so good. So good. But other than that, I didn't grow up really listening and appreciating music. I grew up reading a lot.
Frankly, that gives you all the wisdom that kind of drew me. I did reach out to you. It was like, I'm looking for a mentor. And I mean, this is kind of a foundational thing, but if you want to be smart, then you should read.
Yeah.
Because. Smart people read.
Oh, okay, not just smart. Can I let me throw it, right?
Okay.
Because one of the things we're going to talk about, right? We'll get into it. You don't need to be smarter, right? That's one of the great things about Ecclesiastes, right? When Solomon's just like, hey, being smart, right? And having education without truly wisdom and knowing the Lord doesn't really do anything, right? Theodore Roosevelt has a quote that says, a man educated in mind and not in morals is a menace to society. And so really, you know.
Hitler.
Yeah. Right. You take some great, smart people in the world, right? And they don't have a moral foundation and basis, and they use that to abuse other people to advance themselves. That's not better. So being smarter isn't always better. Being wiser, understanding how
to apply it.
Right. How to apply it in a way that honors God's creation and who He made you to be. Now you're using it for something, not just to, you know, enrich yourself, which is why, can I just say, this is the first podcast in the last six or seven, whatever, that I didn't quote Genesis 26:25, which is building altars, right? You know, pitching tents and digging wells, but I thought I'd throw that out there. But that reality.
Yeah.
Right? If you're building altars, pitching tents, digging wells, now education, wisdom, smarts, reading, when you're using it to build the altars and to advancing, right, as Jesus did, right, to draw closer to the Father, to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, when you're using it for that, then it's not about, well, I want an education so I can get a better job so I can have more money. And it's like, well, you know, for what?
Right.
Right? All about me, right? And more temporary stuff. And all of a sudden you start building tents and pitching altars. Now you got your life all backwards and you're in a mess. So that's the concept, right? Don't find smart people.
Yeah.
Find people who love the Lord, know the Lord, know the Word of God, and can help you draw closer to Him.
Yeah.
No, they may be smart.
Footprints in the sand.
Yeah, they may be smart people. Mm-hmm. Great. Fantastic. Awesome. Right? But if they're smart people, they don't know the Lord, stay away from them.
Right.
Danger.
Because they got nothing for you.
Nothing. No.
Yeah.
No. And you generally don't have to stay away from them because they really don't have anything for you. They don't have time for you. They don't have energy for you. They don't have resources for you because all their stuff is consumed by themselves. So anyway, that's a whole sidebar thing.
That was for free, folks.
For free. Yeah. The whole thing's for free. Right? You get what you pay for. What we want to talk about is learning as a young person, as a young man, as you're walking. And you're young, right? You're not even 30 yet. And in your journey, learning how to trust the Lord. What does that look like? What is your thought process in that? You know, what can you share with some other young guys who are saying, Ethan, can I just give you a little, you know, I don't really trust God, primarily because I don't know him. Mm-hmm. And two, what I know of him, kind of scares me.
Right.
Right. And so it's easier to trust myself, even though I know I'm an idiot, but it's easier to trust myself because
I take care. I love right. me.
Yeah, totally. And I know, like, you know, that I've got my best interest, yes, or what I think exactly. my best interest in mind. And I don't know if God does.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if God's got my best interest in mind. Sometimes his best interest and my best interest don't line up. And so trusting God can sometimes put me at odds with what I think is best for me. Mm-hmm. So what do I do? What does that look like? Right. And so just from your perspective as a young man, right, in this journey, what are some things that you are learning and going through and wrestling with, right, that help you understand that trusting in the Lord and not in your own wisdom is the important part of doing life well?
The first thing that pops into my mind is the example that I got from my earthly dad, mm-hmm. like the guy who raised me. And right off the bat, I have to acknowledge not everybody has my dad. I will fight you about the point that my dad's better than your dad. Because he's just, as long as I can remember, he's displayed Jesus. And so I do think that's part of a reason why it's a lot easier for me to trust in a father who loves me. Yeah. Because
your father,
been showcased yeah. for me. So
he pointed you to the father
all my life.
So you kind of, it's kind of like, you know, the eclipse, right? Mm-hmm. Your dad kind of got, you know, in the shadow of the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And so when you look at him, in a sense, you're seeing.
I feel.
Right, you have that Christ-like yeah. character. And so, you know, your dad is a great man because his greatness is found in Christ.
Right, but not everybody has that context.
Totally.
And so
some people have just the opposite context.
Exactly, yeah. exactly. And so right. that's something that I think is really important. You have to understand that God loves you.
Yes.
That's foundational. That's number one. God yep. loves you. Yep. And you may be thinking, no, he doesn't. Or maybe you just don't believe that. Well, you probably have a misunderstanding of what love is.
Ooh, that's a good one.
And it's like, love isn't just all feel good. It's not giving you everything you want all the time. It's the fact that he sees you,
yeah.
he knows you, and he wants what's best for you.
Yeah. So go back to being eight.
Okay.
Right? When your parents didn't give you what you wanted all the time, right? As a young person, it was kind of like the mom and dad don't love me, you know, because I want, you know, sugary snacks, right. treats all the time, right. right? And they say no, and you got to eat your vegetable. And it's
the enemy.
Right. It's that concept, yeah. that comparison where God gives us the family structure to help us understand the relational aspect of him is our parents don't not love us by, right, wanting what's best for us, right? And it takes us a while to mature yeah. and to come into that reality.
Ethan, don't stick that fork in the socket. I want to.
I'm sure your dad never said that.
You know what? I don't believe I ever made that specific mistake. But he tells the story about me touching the Christmas tree, and he let me touch the Christmas tree.
Okay.
And I'd never touch the Christmas tree again because it hurt.
Oh.
But that's the thing. That's love.
Yeah.
That's discipline.
Yeah.
That's discipline. But
can I tell you, sometimes love hurts.
Mm-hmm. Right? Absolutely.
Right. Sometimes love is you got to learn this way. And so I'm going to let you learn this way. But I love you enough to let you learn.
Yeah.
Sometimes love is protecting.
Yeah.
Right. No, don't touch that. Right. Sometimes love is allowing. And I think that's one of the amazing things about God is how he has that understanding of what's best for us. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, right, he allows pain into our life, mm-hmm. and we learn from that pain. And if you have to have pain to learn, right, there will be plenty of it. Now, if you can learn without pain, right, there are some lessons you can. You can learn from watching other people. I've got a friend who's, fighting for his life, mm-hmm. right? And it's anytime you have those moments, right, it puts things in perspective. You know, like, man, I got to do like yeah. a life check. There's a lot of different things you can learn from in life. But pain, I'll tell you, is one of the best teachers. And so it is sometimes yep. loving to allow you to go through pain. And God does allow a lot of pain to be a teacher for us so that we can see his loving hand and kindness in the midst of it.
And I've made a lot of mistakes. I kind of feel like that's what your 20s are for, just figure it out, you know, try this thing over here. You're going to mess up because you're legally an adult, yeah. but you're mentally still very much a child.
Yeah. and honestly, hopefully, we tell our kids this too, right? But you know, the younger you are, the mistakes have smaller consequences.
Exactly. Exactly. Right? That's where I was going.
Where you know, when you get older, and you have a family to lead and mm-hmm. all the different things, right? The mistakes you make have larger consequences yeah. in terms of how they affect other people.
Yeah.
I've seen plenty of people, you know, mess up at 20 and have dramatic consequences. And it's like, oh, you know, didn't see that coming. But yeah, that's the reality.
For the most part, the stakes aren't that high right. at 20. But again, yeah, so I'm married now. I've got a job. I've got responsibilities, and man, these same things that I'm tempted towards that I want, they have a much different outcome mm-hmm. now if I go down that road as opposed to 6 years ago. Yeah. And so it's interesting to kind of progress and understand why I went through all those things. It was like, oh, because in 2024, you're going to be at a place to where those, like, you have to progress yeah. or else yeah. you're going to set fire to your life.
If you don't learn these lessons
yep.
when you're young, yeah, you don't want to learn them when you're older. It's because they're a lot harder, a lot more difficult.
It's expensive. And the
consequences are significantly
higher. It's painful. Yep. And y'all, peace is such an underrated commodity.
Ooh.
Just being able to look in the mirror and like what you see, that – I honestly, like, I think that's the main, not the main reason, my love for God and for my wife, but the main reason why I don't make the really horrific mistakes is because I know I have to live with myself.
Yeah.
And I can't just decide, it's like, oh, you know, I'm going to forget about that bad decision. It's like, no, I have to wake up with that dude for the rest of my life, knowing that I hurt the people that I love and who trusted me. And, you know, I squandered it yeah. because it's like, it's just not worth it.
Yeah. And, you know, one of the things that you're learning and understanding too is there will probably be nobody that causes you more pain in your life than yourself and your own decisions, right? So if you can minimize your own stupidity and your own rebellion, you've saved yourself, right, a lot of heartache. And, and I mean, peace being an appreciated commodity really is an important thing. Because if you ask people, for the most part, you know, what they want, I don't think peace is at the top of anybody's list until you...
It's because they don't have it.
Until you dig a little deeper and you realize all the things that you're trying to get are trying to give you peace.
Yeah.
So what you're really pursuing, the security, the significance, all the different things.
Talking about security.
Right. Yeah. Are peace. Mm-hmm. That's what you really want.
Yeah.
Right? How much money do I have in my bank account? Well, what do you need it for? Right? Well, because it's peace.
Exactly.
Right?
It's protection.
I mean, if I had $1 million in my bank account or 50 bucks in my bank account, it's like, if I'm going to buy gas, it doesn't matter.
Right.
I just need enough money to pay for the gas. Mm-hmm. Right. So having $1 million, what is that? Well, it's peace. It's security. It's like, I'm in control of something. Right. And that's what you want.
Right.
Right. And so we substitute true peace that comes from knowing God, and true peace from trusting in his ways. And we substitute it with temporary peace by trying to get stuff that fills that in. And it doesn't work.
It works for a little while.
Yeah,
and that's why it's so alluring. Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
But
it's empty and you figure it out real quick. That's pursuit of peace goes hand in hand with mm-hmm. trusting in God.
Yes.
Because ultimately, that's what he wants for us.
Right.
He knows that the abundant life is what he told his disciples. Look at the lilies.
Mm.
Look at the birds.
Look at the birds.
They don't worry about it.
Yeah.
They know that whatever they need, they're going to have it today. Tomorrow will be there. And that's the hard part about being people, because we're able to plan and we're able to use our brains to create the worlds that we live in.
Yeah.
And so we do. We create these empires. We build – help me out with this. Genesis 26.
Oh, we build altars and pitch tents?
Yes.
We build tents and pitch altars.
Yeah. And I struggle with that just because it's – it's so easy and it's fun. And, you know, God made us into little image bearers of himself. And so I am a mini creator.
Yeah.
and I want to create. But the problem is his creation supersedes mine, and that's what trusting in God is. Mm. It's submitting the world that you've created in your head to the world of reality where God is sovereign. If that sounded confusing, that's all right, because I'm a little confused right now.
Yeah, but it is. It's part of the process, yeah. Right? And I think one of the interesting things is I think when I talk to people, sometimes they complicate the simple and they simplify the complex.
Ooh, that's really good.
Right? And you just got to go, right? What are the simple truths that we know? You know, what are the pillars, the foundations on which we can build? Don't complicate those, right? Here's what truth is, right? But what are the complicated things, right? It's the daily walking that out then. Mm. It's the how do I actually do this, right? And that's where it's like, okay. There's the reality of putting one foot in front of the other,
yeah.
Right, which becomes simple. But the complex thing is, right, when God says, when you put one foot in front of the other, sometimes you don't know where the second foot's going to land, right? You got to trust me, right? You got to walk in obedience. You got to trust me. And I like knowing where that foot's going to go and where the next foot's going to go and where it's going to lead.
Right.
And God
has... And we always want that elevation.
Right.
We want to walk up the mountain.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But we don't want to fall down.
No.
But also that's part of trusting in God, understanding that you're going to have those peaks just like you're going to have the valleys.
Yeah.
Life is not going to be...
I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yep. But what's the promise?
You fear no evil.
You're with me.
Yeah.
And that's the cool thing, right? Is
I think my favorite part about that passage specifically is you walk through the valley of the shadow.
Yes. Not of evil.
It's just shadow. It's just the idea.
Just the idea.
Of death.
Yeah.
And that's it's like even though I walk and my mind's doing all this crazy stuff, I know you're with me.
Yeah.
Yeah. You can't trust in God until you've gone through a season where that's been the only choice.
Hmm.
It's about maturation. Is that a word?
Yep.
Did I use that right?
Yeah, it's good.
Of your relationship.
Yeah.
Baby Christians can't trust in God the way someone can who's been walking with him for 20 years.
Trusting in people is a process as well.
Mm-hmm.
Trusting in God is learning, right? I told you I was going to go to Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, right? Talks about... trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And it basically gives you this idea, right, that as you journey through life, you've got to learn to trust the Lord. Mm-hmm. And when it says, right, the last part of that is he's going to make your path straight, right, it doesn't say that he's going to enlighten your path so that you see all of it, right? But you know that it'll be straight. Straight meaning what? Straight meaning toward him, right? Now, straight meaning that it's in a straight line that makes sense to you.
To him, no.
Right.
It's never going to make
sense
to
you. Never going to make sense to you. Yeah. And you look back on it and you go, that doesn't actually look straight. It looks very convoluted to me, right? Like you took me here and then you took me there and then you took me and then we did this and then, right? And then there's some elevation and then there's some depression and then there's, right, some to the right, some to the left. And I think, but when you look back at that, right, as the straight journey is what gives it its straightness is almost the distance that you're looking at it, right? That if you're looking at it in the immediacy, right, it's all over the place.
Yeah.
But when you look back over time and you go, oh, look where God has taken me, you realize is a path straight to him. He would never take you or allow you to go someplace that's not in your best interest.
Yeah.
So if you're walking with him and you're walking in obedience, right, you're walking in a straight path. That's one of the great things. So you can trust him as he's laying that path out for you. Now, that path may look very different than the path that you have in your head.
And it probably will.
Yeah.
Let's not even say probably. It will look different.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Because and he's better than you.
Yeah. And you're about to be 30 and I'm about to be 55. And I'm just going to tell you. Yeah, stop. And there's some great 55 songs out there, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But I'm just going to tell you the path and the journey that God, if you took me back, right, to 29 and you said, what will your life path look like? It wouldn't have been this.
Mm.
It just wouldn't.
Yeah.
It would not have been this. That wouldn't have made any sense to me. I probably would have vetoed it, right? I would have said, no.
Mm-hmm.
And then you walk, hopefully, right, in obedience and trusting God, and you end up at a place and you look back and you go, I can't believe God did that.
Yeah.
Like, that is so cool how God orchestrated these things to happen to get me to a place where I had never even thought about going, right? I mean, I don't think David is out there as a shepherd thinking, I wonder if I'll be king someday. Right?
Yeah.
Because why would you, right?
Right.
Saul's king. You're not his son. Mm-hmm. Right?
I mean, that's not how it works.
Right. Yeah. That's not how it works, right? Jonathan might be thinking, hey, I'm the prince. I could be king someday. But David's not going, I wonder if I'm going to be king. He's taking care of the sheep.
Right.
And so I think part of trusting is learning to take what God's given you in the moment and being all in that, right? David,
that's good,
be all in the shepherd. Yeah. Right, take care of the sheep. Right, and what did he do? It said he did it.
Yeah.
Right. So when he stands in front of Goliath, right? When he stands in front of Goliath, he's just like, oh, well, you know, I killed the bear and I killed the lion. Right. God's done that through me. And so, what does it tell you? It tells you, I was all in with wherever God had me. Right. And God and I were rocking it there. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to rock it at the next place. What is that going to look like? I don't know. Right. This one's a Goliath. Cool. Next one's a king. Cool. Right? I mean, it's just whatever it is that God brings along. Jim Elliott had a phrase, right? Wherever you are, be all there. And I think that's part of
Jim Elliott.
Yes.
I've got a quote of his on my desk. He died at 29.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah.
Is he the one who was killed by savages that he was?
Savages, strong word.
Excuse me. Like
the Auca Indians in, I think, probably the Amazon.
Okay.
But yeah, he and a group.
I apologize.
Yeah. But he and a group went down in there to share the gospel.
He was a missionary. Yeah.
He was a missionary. End of the Spear is the name of the movie.
Yes.
His book, I can't remember. I just ran across it. But Elizabeth Elliot was his wife. A group of missionary men went down there, right, and established contact. We're starting to kind of, you know, hey, we're going to learn the language. We're going to do all right. And you know, they freaked out and killed a bunch of them. And they ended up going down and leading a number of those individuals to the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot, I mean, years later, actually, like, brought some of them back to the United States, and they had a conference or something. I mean, it's a crazy story. But yeah, Jim Elliot was her husband at age 29, and he and several other missionaries were killed down there. So yeah, that, can I tell you, that's what trusting the Lord can look like. And I think right back to my first statement, when people say, hey, if I trust in the Lord, right, am I going to go get killed by a group of people, right, trying to share the gospel?
Yeah.
And the answer is, I don't know, right? God knows.
I mentioned I've got a quote of his on my desk.
Yeah.
He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
Yeah.
That's the man who trusts in God right there.
Yeah. So he gave up his life, which he couldn't keep it anyway, and he got eternity, which he can't lose. Yeah. It's a great quote.
You just have to kind of teach yourself. And again, this is very hard. Trusting in God is not an easy thing.
Right.
If it was easy, everyone would do it. But it's a process. It's a lifelong process. Mm. And you teach yourself how to do it by taking a baby step here, taking another baby step over there, and, you know, by messing up and having to go through the consequences of those actions. Part of the reason why I trust in God is because I lost everything in 2020. Mm. And he was so kind with just helping me through that. I'm a musician who the government said, you can't meet in groups of 50 people or more. It's like, that's my entire income, y'all.
Yeah.
And so I'm sitting alone in an apartment with a dog I just got, and was like, I don't even know how I'm going to feed myself, let alone you. Mm. But checks in the mail, you know, friends, family, just, I mean, one thing after another, God proved his loyalty and that he was worthy of trust. And it's like, okay, you know what? Come what may, you've got it. You've got my belief. I may not always like what's going on, but I also think that's necessary for your progression in a relationship with God. If you're always doing things just so what you can get out of it, it's like, oh yeah, God, I'll follow you as long as it works out for me. Then that's not actually trust.
Yeah. So there's a book in the Bible called Habakkuk, right? I don't know. Not a biblical scholar, so whatever you want to say. But that's the one thing is, right, he sees a problem going on and he starts complaining to God, and God's like, no, dude, I got this, right? But his I got this is that he's going to bring these nations in there and they're going to basically ransack Israel and take them captive, and right? And Habakkuk's like, I don't think you understood what I was saying, right? By the end of the book, it's literally three chapters long, right? Mm. He complains twice in three chapters, which I'm like, I like this guy, right? He's like me, right? Let's get to the heart of the matter, yeah. Right? God, you're not doing it right. By chapter three, this is what he writes. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So this is your... the government shut down my livelihood. I got a dog to feed and I got nothing. Right. And he's like, here's the thing. That's when God doesn't have to demonstrate and prove himself, because he's already proved himself. That's when you have to prove yourself and say, I'll trust God. Right. It's not when the check comes in. It's like, oh, look, God's proving himself. Yeah. God already proved himself.
Yeah.
Right. God already created the heavens and the earth. God already sent his son to die for you. God has already done everything that he needs to do to prove himself.
Yeah.
Right? Now, if you get a check in the mail, you go, you know what? You're just showing off. Mm-hmm. Stop it. No, wait, don't stop it. Keep it coming. Right? Because this
he's
is what
he's already been too kind.
He's already been too kind. Right? But this is what he says, right? So all these bad things are going to happen, and this is what Habakkuk says. He goes, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, God, the Lord is my strength, for he makes my feet like the deer's and he makes me tread on high places. Because the reality is, right, Habakkuk is not trusting God for today. He's trusting God for eternity. Mm. Right? And here's the thing. If you don't have food on your table today, but you feast for eternity, I'll give up one day. I'll give up one day of being hungry for an eternity of feasting with the king. And that's what he's promising. Mm-hmm. Right? So when God takes care of my daily needs, right? I mean, it's just, it's abundance upon abundance. It's too much, right? Why do you need to take care of me for these 70 or 80 years down here? You're providing for me for an eternity, right? You've already sent your son. You've already taken care of the greatest problem that I could have, right? And that is my sin leads to death. And you've already said, I got that covered. Right. What's next? What's your next problem? Yeah. And you're like, I don't know. I don't have any other problems other than that. Okay, great. Are you hungry? Mm-hmm. Right. And God says, you know what? We'll take care of that too. Right.
It's all great.
Yeah. It's all.
And that's a really important thing when you take into account just the privilege we have of living in Dallas, Texas, and being able to talk into this expensive equipment.
Yep.
And because as you're talking, I'm thinking, it was like, yo, there are literally people in sex slavery right now.
Yes.
Who don't have control of their bodies. And so are we over here saying, like, oh yeah, you should trust in God too? It's like, yes, because God's already figured out all the important stuff.
Totally.
Like, he hasn't been nicer to me over here than he has. I mean, we've got different circumstances and I'm grateful for that personally, but he loves them just as much.
Yes.
And their eternity, there's the same opportunity for them as there is for me. And so that's just, there's another passage that came to my mind. But there was this blind man when Jesus was hanging out with us. Mm-hmm. And he, I believe this is when he made the dirt, the mud, and he rubbed it on the guy's eyes and he washed it off and the guy can see. Yeah. And then he sends him into the synagogue. He's like, present yourself to the priests and the teachers of the law. And they have this whole back and forth. They call his parents to be like, what happened? Yeah. Who did this? Yeah. And the guy's like, I don't know. I was blind and now I see. Go talk to him yourself. Ultimately, they kick him out of the synagogue.
Yeah.
He's like, you can't be here. Get out of here. The guy didn't even know who Jesus was.
Yep.
He had no context. Some guy came over. He put some stuff on my eyes. Now I can see. Literally, if you want more information, go find him because I don't have it.
Yeah.
And that's always struck me because Jesus didn't wait for him to profess faith in him before he healed him.
Yep.
He did the healing. He sent him away. It's like, you're good.
Yeah.
It wasn't until after he had got kicked out by his community that he was all like, hey, by the way, I'm the one that you've been waiting for. I'm the Messiah. Do you believe that? And so I say that to show Like, Jesus is in the process of relationship. He's mm-hmm. in the business of relationship. Mm-hmm. He wants to build that with you. He doesn't expect you to be Mother Teresa right now. He wants you to take a step in that direction. And he does that through his kindness. He does that through his mercy, through just giving you things that you didn't even know to ask for.
Yeah. Yeah. Taking a step in the direction of God, right? Because here's the thing. There's only two directions, right? Either toward him or away from him. And taking a step away from God is a really bad place to be, right? In fact, I give this as an assignment to some guys. I'll give them a couple of verses in scripture where it talks about, you know, one of my favorite is the story of Samson, right? In Judges 14 or whatever, 14, 15. It says Samson went down to Timnah, right? And I say, what does down mean, right? Now, this is coming from a kid who grew up with a dad who was a surveyor. And so when I look at things in terms of like maps, okay, Austin is south of Dallas, right? So when people say, hey, we're going up to Austin, it just freaks me out, right? It's like, you're going down to Austin. Now, it doesn't really matter, right? Because, you know, north, south, east, west, whatever, right? But like, I visualize things on a map, right? So if I were in Dallas, I would go up to Norman, right? I would go down to Austin. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Right? And so is that what this verse was talking about, right? Geographically, right? Is Samson at a place where Timnah is south of him, right? Is he saying, oh, he's going down to Timnah? And I don't think so, right? I think going down is a physical picture of a spiritual reality, right? And you'll see the same thing. Jonah, right, goes down when he gets in the boat. So this little picture is this constant concept of going down means you're getting further away from the Lord.
Interesting.
Right? So he goes down to Timnah and does a bunch of bad stuff, okay? And so that's the thing. And when I give this to people, right, you come up with this this concept of like there's this geographical concept of down, but there's also this physical concept, right, this spiritual reality that your movement is away from God, right? And in a sense, your movement is away from God's best for you. And so there's really only two places to go, right? Is a step toward God or a step away from God. That's it, right? A step towards the things that the Lord has from you or a step away from those things. That's life defined. So trusting in God is learning to take a step toward God, wherever that is, whatever that is, whatever that means. Not taking a step away from God towards things that may look like they're significant or satisfying, right? But they're not God's best for you. Maybe not about God's best for you at that time, right?
That's so significant.
Which is so significant, right? It may be at a different time.
And but that, it's not God's I mean, that best builds trust then. Right there.
Exactly.
Because God's not always saying no. He might just be saying wait.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Wait, I mean, sex outside of marriage.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes.
Like,
yes.
You know, the whole concept of why would a young person wait until marriage to have sexual relations with somebody, right? It's not like God's saying no. He's saying wait. That's not God's best for you. Take a step towards me in holiness and in purity, right? And then marriage provides that connection and that relationship so that then sex inside of marriage does what it's intended to do. Sex outside of marriage, right, damages and hurts. Inside of marriage, right, it heals and bonds. So you don't want to misuse the very tools that God gave you to create a relationship, right, by destroying the ones that you're in. So it's an important concept. People, you know, like fire in a fireplace, good and warm. Fire outside of a fireplace destroys a home. Same thing, right? Taking a step of trust towards God, good, helpful. Awesome. Sometimes difficult, right?
Yeah.
Because you don't know always what that's going to entail and sometimes costly, right? But taking a step away from God, while it may seem like it's fulfilled something in the temporary or immediate, right? It's always going to cost you more, right? I've written in my Bible, sin costs you more than you want to pay, takes you longer than you want to stay. Sin takes you further than you want you to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, costs you more than you wanted to pay, right? So it's a reminder. A step away from God, right, may not seem like an expense at the time, but just wait.
Yeah.
Right. Wait till the bill comes due, because the devil's always a liar.
Yeah.
So what else about trusting God do you want to give to a young person in terms of a thought process?
I'm not going to be that old guy. Well, I'm
old. You are.
I'm not going to be that guy who tells you not to be on social media. Just know that it's killing you.
Yeah.
Kind of killing your mind because you're constantly comparing. And you're constantly putting yourself next to someone else who is in a completely different life and journey than you are. And frankly, nothing on social media is real. That's the point.
Yeah.
That's the point. It's all... I'm not going to, yeah.
Manufactured.
So it's all manufactured.
It's all manufactured.
And that is the point. If it wasn't manufactured, you wouldn't be able to find it with the algorithm.
Right.
That is it.
Well, honestly, if it weren't manufactured, you wouldn't be interested in looking at
exactly.
it.
Exactly.
If you were looking at everybody else's miserable life like yours.
Mm. Nobody wants to see that.
Exactly. Nobody That's wants the whole to point, see that. Right? I'm not going to follow you around in your mundane, right, you know, whatever life, right? But if you had a highlight, right, and you threw it out there, right? Now I'm going to compare my mundane, monotonous, right, you know, drudgery of my life to your highlight. Well, here's the deal. A lot of life is the mundane, right, of just being faithful mm-hmm. over a long obedience,
just
right?
Work.
Of just doing work,
yeah.
just getting it done. Here's the deal. We don't have how much of scripture do we have of Jesus's first 30 years?
Very little.
Very
There's
little.
His birth.
We get his birth.
There's that episode when he's 12.
He's 12 and teaching at the
and
temple.
And then he's getting baptized.
He's getting baptized.
That's
right.
it.
Exactly. So if you were comparing your life to Jesus's highlight reel, mm-hmm. right, the first 30 years, there's no highlights.
Yeah.
Right? And I think, and then his next 3 years, your life doesn't compare to his. So, right? So be very careful. And I think you're warning when you're talking to a young person yeah. who wants to trust in God, what you're saying is don't get lost in the scrolling and the searching for things that aren't going to fill you anyway, mm. right? Trust God. Trust God's plan for your life of what he's got for you. It may not be super apparent where you really fully understand it yet, but I think it's just a process. And I think it's the same thing, you know, raising four kids, mm. Having them learn to trust us, not giving them what they want in the immediate because we know what they need as opposed to what they want, mm-hmm. right? So that my job isn't to make, you know, great little kids. My job is to help form young men and women to be godly adults. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I'm going to say no a lot to a 7-year-old, okay? So that I don't have to say no a lot to a 25-year-old.
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Which one's harder? Yeah. You know what I mean? It's
yeah.
just, if I have to say no a lot to a 25-year-old, we're in trouble.
Said more,
right?
Maybe.
Right.
No
we're,
more, yeah.
Right. So that's the concept, I
yeah.
think, from if you're a young person and you're getting a lot of no's from God, right? It's because he's got things for you just in a different time. He's got great stuff for you, right? He's just preparing you and equipping you for it.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, I look at the life of David and it's just like, you know, I mean, literally, you know, Samuel shows up, anoints him king, and then leaves. I mean, I think it's one of the funniest scriptures I've ever seen, right? You know, hey, you know, one of your boys is going to be king, you know, bring them all in here. Jesse brings in, you know, 7 boys, but not David, you know, which is hilarious, right? I mean, I'm sure he has no self-esteem issues with that at all. And he's like, hey, do you have another kid? And he's like, yeah, I got the little pipsqueak who's, you know, taking care of the sheep. Well, go get him, right? He literally comes in, Samuel's like, you're king, anoints him, and then leaves. I mean, like, what? Like, what? King of what?
You don't want me to come with you?
And the crazy thing is, there's already a king.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like, it's not like, oh, I'm king of Israel. Okay, I get it. Like, you know, it's like, there's already a king.
I've never thought about how terrible.
Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine? Right. And it wasn't just a king. It was Saul.
Yeah.
Right. It wasn't
it was already
like,
in
right.
Yeah,
it wasn't like, oh, I'm king. Okay. I'm just going to march into that little guy's king. No, it's Saul. Right. And then the funny thing is, I mean, sometimes scripture is just so, it was just like, he literally gets anointed king, right? Samuel leaves. And the next thing we see is David playing music for Saul. I mean, what's he got to be thinking?
Weird.
Yeah.
Uncomfy.
Yeah, it's a little awkward over here. I'm actually the king.
You know that prophet that gave you this job? He actually gave me your job.
But learning to trust God, right? When David becomes king, and actually when Saul dies and he becomes king, one of the things he asks God is, in a sense, like, are you ready for me to go to Jerusalem? And God says no. And so for 7 years, six and a half years or whatever, he stays out of Jerusalem and doesn't even enter the city.
That's, I mean,
it's just trusting God, trusting his
right
timing,
there.
Trusting that what he has for you is best, but learning not to lean on your own understanding, right? But just say, hey, God, what do you have for me? When do you want me to get it? How do you want me to get there, right? And realizing that he's never going to allow you to or want you or desire for you to take shortcuts on your mm-hmm. character, right? He doesn't need help getting you where right. he wants you
he
to
does
go.
He does not need the help.
Right?
At one point when David and Saul are literally at war with each other,
yep.
David has the opportunity to take him out.
And
conventional wisdom
yes.
says, bro, kill your enemy yes. and take your throne. David's response,
can't do it.
This is God's anointing.
God's man. If God wants to take him out,
that's God's business.
God can take him out.
But
now, in fact, not only it's kind of crazy, not only does David not kill Saul, okay? He doesn't even do the thing that everybody else does when they become king, and that is kill all of Saul's descendants. Mm-hmm. He even takes, right, you know, hey, when yeah. he becomes king, one of the first things he does, he says, is there anybody from the house of Saul left?
Who I can honor.
Exactly. And he goes and he finds Mephibosheth, and he brings him in, and he says, hey, guess what? Eat at the king's table.
Yeah.
And you're like, what? So, yeah, when you trust God, you're going to do some crazy stuff, right? I'm going to trust God. That means I'm going to what? It means you're going to bless your enemies. No. Yes. You bless them. You don't curse them, right? If God wants to take out your enemies, that's God's job. He will do it. And trust me, he will. In your timing, probably not. In his timing, definitely, right? How will God provide for me, right? In ways that you could never imagine, right? You and I have both gotten checks from random people at random times where God just goes, man, I know you need something, right? And it's just what a blessing it is for God's people to support, right? God's work. And it's just, it's amazing to watch yeah. God do what he does
yeah.
when you get out of the way and you let him do it and you trust him enough so that he can do it.
When you progress far enough into the relationship with him, you'll find that you stop asking for specific things
yeah.
because it's like, why? Like, you know what I need more than I do. So that'd be nice, but take care of it. I trust you. And honestly, that's kind of just a very consistent prayer that I pray these days. It's like, sometimes when I'm asking for things, it's a result of my own anxiety.
Mm.
And I'm kind of just filling the blanks of what I believe I need in this moment. But when I'm really in a mode where I'm trusting him, it's like, you know what? Just thank you.
Yeah.
Just, you've been so kind. Just thank you. And you've got it. I trust that you're going to continue doing it. There was another passage that just little scriptures just coming into my brain, but I lost it now.
Yeah. I think the biggest thing is trusting God that if you woke up this morning, he's not done with you yet either.
Mm.
And so it's not just about God providing for you, but it's about God literally transforming you, mm-hmm. right? He's not done with you.
Yep.
I got to mold you and shape you into the image of my son, right? Trust that that process isn't done yet. There's work to be done.
Yeah.
Right? God, what do you have for me to do? How are you going to use me today? How are you going to transform me? What do I need to do to put myself in a position, right, where you can do the work in me,
mm-hmm.
right? And putting yourself in that work of, right, training, right? I mean, we get the, you know, training for manhood literally comes from, you know, 1 Timothy 4:8, where it talks about training in godliness. And it says physical training has some value, right? You want to, you know, eat right, exercise, fantastic, right? I mean, just life is more enjoyable, right? If you can get up and be active and see it and do it, and it's great. That's awesome, right? But he's like, training for godliness has value in this life and the next,
mm-hmm.
right? Not only do you get to trust God, but you will get to experience him as well. And you get to spend eternity with him. And that's the whole point. The whole point of trusting in God isn't just so that I get the things right now, but so that I get to get him.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is sufficient enough for me, right? That's why I go back to, you know, Psalm 23 when David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's enough. Right. There's nothing else you need to ask for. You just need to ask for more God. God, I need more of you. What does that look like today? I don't know.
There are certain disciplines that are taught in the Bible and that Jesus specifically, that we just kind of don't practice them in our 21st century version of Christianity. And exactly what you're saying, that's why fasting is important.
Yes.
Because when you remove this thing that you need to live, you need food. But when you remove that from your life and all you're left with is God. I've been doing that a lot recently to where I'll only eat dinner and I'll go through the whole day hungry. Yeah. And so like earlier I was saying how normally I wouldn't do this without a Red Bull because I need that energy. But as we're praying and getting started, it was like, you know what? God, you're going to give me exactly what I need. I don't need that chemical boost. You're enough. Yeah. And it's just kind of – you're training your body physically to have a spiritual understanding of what's going on because we're spiritual beings housed inside of physical beings.
Yep.
So you're training your physical flesh to respond to the spirit inside. And that – you know, fasting is important. Solitude is so important. Sabbath, taking a break, turning off your phone. And that's what I'm not saying that you shouldn't have social media. To each their own, man. But
no, don't say it. Challenge guys that they can do better with it.
I
don't to give them permission to do whatever they want. The concept is, right, is there are things that are not helpful to you. Scripture says, right, you know, everything's permissible,
but not
everything's beneficial. The reality is you better figure out what those things are that are not beneficial. And you better start addressing those things. And social media, honestly, is one of those things. It is not beneficial. So if you have a brother in Christ over here who's doing something that's not beneficial, that's not helpful, that's not progressing them, right? I'm not a good brother if I just turn away and say, hey, you do you.
Yeah.
It's like, no, don't do you, right? You do God's best for you. And that's what I'm supposed to do as a brother in Christ. So if you're doing something that's taking away from the image bearer that you are created to be, right? Don't do those things.
So here's a practical, this is something that I did to kind of wean myself off of the addiction that is social media. Just don't keep the apps on your phone. Like if you want to keep the account, great, but download it every time you want to go and find something. And just having to do that gymnastics.
Yeah. The whole point is it's so convenient.
Exactly.
That when it becomes just an inconvenience, you go, it's not worth it.
Whatever.
Right.
Because I've got stuff on there, you know, like, and it's community that, on some level.
That if it were important, it would be worth jumping through the six hoops that you've put in the way. But if it's not, right, then the demonstration of the, oh, right, it's inconvenient to get to. Well, yeah, things that are valuable, you'll go through the inconvenience. But if it's only there because it's convenient and now you're just wasting time, right? And can I just tell you, I'll say this. You know, I do a comparison thing all the time, right, where we talk about, you know, building altars and pitching tents. So let's say pitching tents is social media. Building altars would then be reading, right? So here's the thing. You want to spend time on social media, spend as much time as reading, right? So just, I mean, literally, right, chronological, right? Whatever time you spend on social media, take whatever that, you know, 10 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, 5 hours a day, whatever you're doing, right? Literally take that, program it. And sometimes my phone tells me how long I spent on my phone, right? But just say, okay, if I'm going to do 30 minutes a day on social media, I'm going to read 30 minutes a day.
Yeah.
Fine, right? Just do that. You don't have to necessarily get rid of it, but you do have to put it in the...
Start to choke it.
Right. The temporary category... Right. That's pitching tents. Right. And it should be a small part of my life and a small part of my day as in comparison to the building altars.
Yeah.
Right. So if I'm going to spend 30 minutes on that, I'm going to read for 30 minutes. So boom, there you go. Now you can have your temporary, you know, pleasure of scrolling through social media, but you're also doing the 30 minutes of reading and bettering yourself. And I'm just going to tell you, I think once you feed the appetite of your mind, social media becomes less important.
Yes.
Right.
Once you, and that's like, we don't think anymore as a society. We like, please give me something to occupy the expanse of my imagination.
That's why I think if I put a group of, you know, eight people together in a room, that's why I don't think they can actually have a conversation because they really don't have anything to talk about. They don't have anything to share. They have no experiences. They have no lived things. They have nothing to, I haven't read anything. I don't have anything great to share with anybody else. And so I get on my social media and I pretend that these influential people have lives that are meaningful and significant or whatever. And they're not, Okay, they're not. But the reality is they replace the fact that my life isn't either.
Right. So they make Wow.
Right. So here's the deal. Pick up a book and read, and then when you get into a room with a group of people, hey, put down your phones and let me share with you what I read. Mm-hmm. Let me share with you what I've learned. Let me share. And now all of a sudden, everybody's better. And now all of a sudden, social mm-hmm. media doesn't have to fill the void of nothingness because you filled it with something. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what God wants to do. He wants to fill your void of nothing with something, with him. And then when he does that, right, you fill the void of other people with him as well.
Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus spoke in parables, mm-hmm. and that kind of frustrated a lot of people, I think. He's like, yo, just talk, man. Just talk. Why are you speaking parables?
Make it simple.
Because, I want you to think about this stuff.
If you want it, right? If you want it, you got to get it.
You got to apply it.
Right? There's a treasure out in a field. Mm-hmm. And when the man went out and saw it, right, he bought the field. You want it? Come get it. Right? You want to know the truth? You want to know the meaning of life? You want peace? You want significance. You want all those different things, right? Here's the deal. Find a Bible, open it up, and read it. But I'm scrolling on social media for 5 hours a day. Well, fantastic. You won't find anything there that's lasting and meaningful at all, mm-hmm. right? You're building tents.
Yeah.
Stop
Free your mind.
Yep.
Because that's the thing. An authentic pursuit of truth will lead you to Jesus mm-hmm. every single time. Sure. Because he is truth.
He is truth.
He is love.
Right. Truth isn't a concept. It's a person.
No, it's a person.
It's a person.
And he's introducing himself through the context of Scripture.
Yep.
And so these things he talks about, he's not just telling stories. Yep. He's telling us how the world works.
Well, the cool thing is he introduces himself not just through Scripture, but literally through the world.
Through the world. And right? So he's like, hey, when you plant a seed, a tree comes out. But if the tree doesn't bear fruit, it's cursed.
Well, and the cool thing is if you plant a seed, what kind of tree comes out?
Depends on what kind of seed you plant.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Right? So if you put a watermelon seed in, you're probably going to get watermelons.
Every time?
Every time. Right. So the cool thing is, right, that's why creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the seed, right, it speaks to God himself and the nature of God, right? And the cool thing is I asked my boys this today in advisory time. I said, how do the sun and the moon glorify God? And they said, by shining. The sun glorifies God by shining. The moon glorifies God by reflecting the sun. Right, they literally glorify God by doing what they were created to do, mm-hmm. and so the thing that you take away from that is, well, then what were you created to do? And when you're doing that, you're glorifying God. When you're doing something other than that, can you imagine the sun doing something other than shining?
No.
Okay,
that would be problematic.
That'd be kind of weird.
Yeah.
Right.
There's a song that I absolutely love. It's called Seasons by Hillsong.
Uh huh.
I'm going to go through, because it's exactly what you're talking about. Like a frost on a rose, winter comes for us all. Oh, how nature acquaints us with the nature of patience. Mm. Like a seed in the snow, I've been buried to grow. For your promise is loyal from seed to sequoia. It just goes through all these practical ways where we can see God existing through his creation. Yeah, you can trust him because you can trust that when you put a seed in the ground, something's going to grow.
Yeah. Not just something. The thing
that
you put the seed in the ground, right? I've never.
And so there's responsibility there.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I love the book of Job, mm-hmm. right? After Job goes through all this or whatever, mm-hmm. when God finally speaks, God literally goes through, right, to demonstrate that he's God and how great he is and asks Job a bunch of questions mm-hmm. that he has no idea, right? Do you know when, the calf gives birth or whatever, And you're like, no. Do you know who holds the water in the sky? No. Do you know who, right? He's asking Job all these things that, happen. They just happened. Do you know how the zebra got its stripes?
No.
Right? I mean, no. And here's the thing, right? There's all these things out there that are happening.
Yeah.
Who does them? Who's in control of them? You're not, Job. You're not, Ethan. You're not, Dan. So guess what? There's somebody who is, mm-hmm. right? And God just says, trust me.
Yeah,
I'm the guy who orchestrated all of these things.
Look around.
And look around and be amazed. Mm-hmm. Be amazed. Can I tell you right now? Right now, spring in Texas. I walk out to the yard, And the only thing, here's the thing, the only thing that grows without effort, right? The only thing that grows without work is weeds. Okay. So I walk out and, you know, the boys are like, hey, you know, grass, the grass looks good. The yard looks good. It's green. I'm like, it's not grass, boys.
Those are weeds.
Those are weeds. Those are weeds.
Those are green weeds.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. So what do we have to do? We have to knock them down. Mm-hmm. We have to chop them down. We have to put some fertilizer out there. We have to get them going. Then we have to get the grass going, right? And you got to work at it, mm-hmm. right? You want a garden? You want your life to be a garden? Mm-hmm. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes trust in the process of what God's doing.
That's really good. Something will always grow.
If you want something to just grow, it'll mm-hmm. be weeds. But if you want flowers to grow in your life, that's where God says, hey, you got to plant some seeds and mm-hmm. get that, you know, that lawn ready for those seeds to be planted and that, you know, thing to be cultivated. Right. So that's why when, you know, when Adam was put in the garden, right, that was his job, was to cultivate, right? Cultivate, grow, multiply, not just the stuff on the earth, but your family, mm-hmm. right? That's the concept of what it means to trust God mm-hmm. is to realize that he is the creator. I am creation. And I magnify and glorify him by being created in his image and by doing what I've been created to do.
Yeah.
The sun does it by shining. The moon does it by reflecting. I do it by trusting in God and walking with him because that's what he created me to do.
Yeah.
Period. Love it, man. Ethan, great stuff. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
The big 3-0.
Wow.
Can't wait for the next 30 years Woo! As you grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man.
Thanks for having me, Dan. This has been really cool.
Pleasure.
Thank you for listening to Training for Manhood. If you found the conversation to be valuable, make sure to rate us where you listen to podcasts. Also, check out additional content on our website, trainingformanhood.com. That's training4manhood.com. Until next time, in the words of King David, be strong and show yourself a man.